I hope everybody's enjoying summer. I think it was 5 days ago. Let's turn to our scripture this morning, what we're studying. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Thank you, Joe. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. In that state, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Amen. There once was a woman who had an abusive husband. She went to her minister one day to seek his advice. After listening to her for a while, the minister asked, "Have you ever tried heaping coals of fire on his head?" Thinking for a moment, the discouraged and somewhat embittered wife replied, "No, I haven't done that, but I have used hot water." In the previous verses to our reading today, which Dave Hook covered last week, Peter encourages us to do good to others, even when they do evil to us. And in so doing, they will be blessed, and we will be blessed. And as we begin to do good, most people will return that good by also doing good. Doing good has the potential of making evil persons ashamed of their behavior. Nothing declares our dedication to Christ more than our willingness to subject ourselves to the needs of others. Submitting ourselves to God's will for the sake of others is the best testimony that the world will ever hear. And as Christians, gently and respectfully submit themselves to the needs of others, many unbelievers are persuaded to believe. For 20 years, a missionary labored in Greenland, where he encountered fierce opposition. He says, My every move was misunderstood. My efforts to win these people, who I loved, were repulsed by scoffing, but I knew that God, who had called me, was faithful, and that he would eventually conquer the hearts of my vindictive critics. And after 2 decades of weary toil, I sat one day reading aloud from the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John. Unknown to me, my chief persecutor was listening intently to my every word. Suddenly he burst into my hut and demanded that I read it again. As I repeated the gracious words, this former enemy began to tremble and asked me to show him the way to salvation. The Holy Spirit then began to work in the hearts of others, and soon many were led to Christ. One after another, those who had been hostile came to me and pleaded for pardon. Thus my foes became my friends. In today's reading, we find that Peter also recognizes the reality of a sinful society. There are times when even as we do good and our motive is love, we will suffer for it. And Peter reminds us later in this chapter that this is exactly what happened to Jesus Christ, who only loved and only did good. He suffered for his good deeds to the ultimate of being put to a criminal's death on the cross. And we too sometimes will suffer for doing good, just as our Lord did. Jesus told us that it would be so. In John chapter 15, verse 20, he said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus Christ has given himself for our needs. Jesus Christ is our example of the righteous suffering for the unrighteous, that all may be brought to God. And Peter encourages us to share the blessings of God with others. The good life is never to be kept to ourselves. It is to be shared with others. The Christian faith makes no sense, nor does Christian lifestyle ever work, until and unless we set apart our lives to allow Jesus Christ to be our Lord. To be holy is to be different. It is to be like the Lord, who is the embodiment of holiness. Lordship is the key to godly living. Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things of which I say?" If Jesus is to be my Lord, he must control and rule my life. He must call the plays of my life moment by moment. There was a time when Simon Peter himself was an example of a Christian who lived as though Christ was not set apart as Lord. Simon denied he knew the Lord. He even cussed in order to prove it. There's a story of a believer who was fleeing from his enemies during the persecution in North Africa. Pursued over a hill and through a valley with no place to hide, he fell exhausted into a cave, expecting to be caught. Awaiting his death, he saw a spider weaving a web. Within minutes, the spider had woven a beautiful web across the mouth of the cave. The man's pursuers arrived, but on seeing the unbroken web, they assumed that it was impossible for him to have entered the cave. Later, that believer exclaimed, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." Samuel Wilberforce, an English bishop in the Church of England in the 1800s, once said that lordship could be defined in four words: admit, submit, commit, and transmit. We must admit our sins and need of a Savior. We must forsake sin and submit our lives to Christ as Lord. We must commit our way to the Lord day by day. And we must transmit or share his love and goodness with others. Peter says in verse 15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Many are hopeless. Life has become filled with despair and the senseless rush of worry. Too many have so little to live for, with no hope and meaning to their lives. Is there hope left in a world torn by conflict over morality, terrorism, religious expression, political corruption, and corporate scandal? What good is the hope of the gospel in the chaos of life today? Peter's message is timeless. The gospel in his day was not under persecution and attack, as some claim it to be today in Canada and other parts of the world. The position of Christianity was wholly different in Peter's day. Many viewed Christians as atheists, working not simply to overthrow Rome, but to undercut the very fabric of society. believers in Jesus were deemed enemies of culture, society, stability, law, and order. And like the Jews, they seemingly had no gods, for the Gentile mind equated worship of the divine with what we term idolatry. To the society of the Roman Empire, atheism was more than simple disbelief in the existence of deities. Atheism was equivalent to treason and punishable by death. Atheism was deemed an attack on the very foundation of society, a crime against humanity. Throughout the Roman world, pleas were established to bequest generosity on the part of the overabundance of gods. They deemed that these gods must be appeased in order to maintain stability on earth. Whims of the gods were necessary for rain, sun to appear in proper proportion, allowing for food, water, and fertility of life. The world of the gods was a dangerous kingdom in which the good of humanity depended on the whims of beings, giving little significance to the needs of humanity. Fear of an uncertain future dominated society's perspective of survival. Life depended on keeping the gods appeased through participation in culture ritual. And failure to participate in these festivals might cause the gods to incite war or send disasters as easily as to ignore petitions of divine favor. Atheism was not important in terms of belief. It was participation in the appeasement rituals that was so essential to national survival. And Christians did not participate. Therefore, they were considered atheists. They seemed to ignore the needs of the larger society, actively undermining the common good. They were not looked upon as dissenters, but as terrorists plotting against the social structure. Peter reminded believers to be prepared to defend their hope. They had hope that the world all around did not share. They did not participate in idolatrous cultic festivals. They abstained as an extension of their hope and their confidence in God. While society lived in anxious fear over survival issues, sound familiar today? The believers of Peter's day lived confident in the hope of God's care over their lives. They need not fret over the uncertainty of survival, for Christ has led them into God's presence and immediate care. And amid the accusations from a society in turmoil, believers had a message of hope. If they were brought before a court and accused of treason, they had a greater responsibility than to defend their actions. There was an issue more pressing than saving their lives by offering incense to an idol. They had hope that the world desperately needed. And Peter reminds them that the reason for defending their hope should not be selfish. They were to grant hope to others. A gentle and reverent defense would reveal assurance through the character of one's actions. If one's hope is indeed eternal, coming from God, it should rise above fear. If it's worth one's while, it is worthy of sharing as sufficient security for one's existence, culture, and our future. We have been brought near to God by Jesus Christ, Peter claims. And this was the purpose of Jesus' life, ministry, and his sacrifice. His gift on our behalf grants assurance of hope's reality. Our hope requires that we have no need to fear the concerns of society all around us. We have a different security than that on which the world depends. We have a future extending far beyond the concerns of a society seeking protection and survival. True hope arises from the presence of God in our very lives. And we are surrounded by voices today, even in Christian circles, who sound less like Peter and more like the society of Peter's day. It is the voice of fear, which claims that problems like homosexuality and abortion undermine the foundation of society. Not that these issues are not problems, but rather people, which includes Christians, ignore the matters of the heart. They seek stability through participation in external rites appropriate to a worshiping society. They compare external actions with worship, whereas God looks upon the heart. Cries of terror and fear at the unrestrained behavior of society completely miss the point of the hope in Peter's words. Tony Campola, in his book Red Letter Christians, says this: "The church today may not be much more credible than the stockbrokers, the advertisers, the media, the special interests, and the politicians, but Jesus still stands far above the rest of the crowd. Somehow, Jesus has survived all of us who profess his name, but too often forget most of what he said. For example, when Jesus tells us that he will regard the way we treat the hungry, the homeless, the immigrant, the poor family, the sick, and the prisoner, as if we were treating him that way, it likely means that he would not think of ignoring them as very good domestic policy. Or when he tells us to love your enemies, and that blessed are the peacemakers, it might be hard to persuade him to join wars against terrorism with so much collateral damage to civilians. It is almost as if the real message of Jesus has been kept a secret, utterly disguised by prosperity pastors, television evangelists, and television talk show hosts who preach a conservative American religion across the world, giving a different impression of Christianity than Jesus taught. But the good news is that the secret is getting out. Jesus is breaking through, drawing an alienated generation raised in the churches back to his teachings, and attracting many outside the religious communities to a message they never heard from the pews. And perhaps because of our culture and politics have gone so far off course with values so contrary to those of Jesus, more and more people instinctively recognize that his vision of God's kingdom, a new world of compassion, justice, integrity, and peace, is the good news that they've been searching and waiting for. The Apostle Paul told early believers living in the heart of the Roman Empire to conform to a different moral logic than that which the world had to offer. And the same is no less true of today. Because believers are informed by a different moral compass, a compass whose true north points towards Bethlehem rather than Rome. In the case of American Christians, Bethlehem rather than Washington, D.C., or in the case of us, Bethlehem rather than Ottawa. Fixed on this compass, we as Christians must dare to take Jesus seriously and believe that if he said it, he meant it. And if he meant it, then we must live it. Our hope is not in externals that might be legislated. Peter reminds us that our hope is in Christ Jesus. Christ has brought us into God's presence. It is in God's care and grace which our hope lies. Our hope is in the grace of God, not in matters that lie outside the heart. Hope calls us to action flowing from this inner reality. This is the action and hope that will make a difference in our world. This is the hope our people need to hear, see, and understand. Rome tried to force participation in cultic rites that could never bring true security. And Peter reminds us that true security springs from our inner reality. It is of God, not the product of human action. And this is our good news. This is the gospel that we have to proclaim. In Christ, God has drawn near in fellowship, granting us a hope of eternal importance. And Peter calls us to prepare to defend our hope. He did not call believers to defend their lives, nor their way of life. It was their hope that the world needed to understand. And this hope is already within the child of God. We have hope, a hope the world needs but cannot grasp. So what will we do with this gospel of hope? What will we do with the message of God's loving presence? Are we prepared to share this message with the hopeless all around? Or is God so busy watching sparrows that he cannot care for us? Rather, are we too busy counting sparrows or trees or too wrapped up in being green or environmentally friendly or judging others' actions rather than to share the hope that is in Christ Jesus? The world needs to hear the good news. It is hopeless without our witness. Verses 17 and 18. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Suffering for doing good seems to be much more of a challenge than suffering for doing evil. We think it's unfair for people to suffer for doing good. But we don't have any problem understanding why we suffer for doing evil. We seem to think that it's pointless to suffer for doing good. Verse 18 to 22, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Peter uses Jesus Christ as an example of the good suffering for evil. In fact, Jesus died for your evil because he was good. He did this so that he might bring you to God. The death of Christ is enough, for Christ died for sins once and for all. The death of Christ is an exchange, the just for the unjust. And the death of Christ is effective in order that he might bring us to God. And now to tackle those verses which say that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed so long ago. In researching this, I found three different views. I'm going to share them with you. The Greek term translated spirits can refer to human spirits, angels, or demons. Some interpret these verses as describing Jesus as going to the place where fallen angels are imprisoned and declaring his final victory over evil and his work on the cross. These commentators suggest that Peter is referring to the days of Noah because these fallen angels were typified by the gross immorality of those spirits who married human women at the time as recorded in Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 to 4, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, and Jude verse 6. That's one interpretation. The second interpretation is that spirits refer to human spirits who had died in Noah's day and were in the land of the dead, hell or Hades. Some insist that Christ's preaching included an offer of salvation to these people, while others contend that this is unlikely and worse, misleading, because Scripture never concedes a second chance for sinners after death, and that his preaching was most likely to proclaim his victory over sin. and a third interpretation. This third interpretation understands this passage as describing Christ preaching through Noah to the unbelievers of his day. Since they rejected Noah's message of salvation, they were presently in prison or in hell. No matter what the true interpretation of that passage is, it doesn't really change anything for us today about salvation. We live today, after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. We know that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. We can't use excuses such as, what about the people who have never heard the Gospels? How are they saved? Because really, what do they have to do with us? We have heard the Gospel, and we have to decide for ourselves, is Jesus our Lord and Savior? We don't have an excuse. D.L. Moody was preaching a great revival, and as he was going to the building where the revival was held, he noticed a little boy crying just outside the door. He said, "Son, what's the matter?" The boy didn't recognize that the man he was talking to was D.L. Moody. And he said, "I wanted to go hear D.L. Moody preach, but they won't let me in without a ticket, and I don't have a ticket." D.L. Moody said, "Son, when they open those doors, do you see my coattails?" And back in those days, there were these real long tails on their coats. And the boy answered, "Yes, sir." And Moody continued, "When they open the door, you take hold of my coattails and don't let go." When they opened the door, the boy held on as hard and as tight as he could to those coattails. D.L. Moody went walking in, and the ushers kind of looked at the little boy, and they smiled at him, and they said, "Son, we're glad to have you here." You and I will go to heaven on the coattails of Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Peter tells us, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." So read the Gospels. Read what Jesus said and did, and follow him. Submit your life to him. Love him with all your heart, and make him Lord of your life. There is hope in no other. Finally, in conclusion, a cheerful little girl with bouncy golden curls was almost 5. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. "Oh, please, Mummy, can I have them? Please, Mummy, please?" Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95. That's almost $2. "If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday is only a week away, and you might get another loony from Grandma." As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her piggy bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbor and asked Mrs. James if she could pick dandelions for her for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another loony, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or she had a bubble bath, because Mother said if they got wet, they might make her neck turn green. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing, and he would come upstairs to read her a story. One night when he was finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection. The one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite. That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night. And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She is so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed. As he came close, he noticed that her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted her little hand up to her daddy, and when she opened it, there was her pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so that he could give her the genuine treasure. When we submit to the Lord, he has much more to give us than we ever lost by submission. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the hope that we have in you because of Jesus. Lord, you are our rock and our salvation. Forgive us for failing you, for not following your ways at times, for acting on our own, for not putting you first in our lives. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to live the good life. Help us to do good to others so that they may do good in return. And help us to proclaim your message of salvation to the hopeless in this world, Lord. Satan has people looking at the wrong things when we should be looking at you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. And we ask you to bless the rest of the day for us. In Jesus' name, amen.